paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. You know the drill, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. We don't con people. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. What I would like to ask is for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, then my prayer is you'll be able to orient and adjust to the plan. So thank you for listening to The Flatline. This is show 941 Sundays that we've been on the air. 115 cities across America. We appreciate your calls. Thank you for your prayers. It's always an encouragement to hear from those that say we are listening. I'm grateful for that. Let me remind you, we have a couple of new books coming out really, really soon. Maybe out already when the show plays. One of them is called a book on aging, God's Grace as We Age, what you can understand about that. And also another book we've got out called These Things, and it sort of spins off of John 15:11, where our Lord Jesus Christ said, I told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. So we took a look at what these things actually are from John 13 to John 15. I think you'll enjoy both books, and they are free of charge, as we said. Just contact us at Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or you can call 800-831-0718. Thank you for your prayer support, and we'll move on this morning. We want to talk about God's rules of order. God's rules of order. A lot of people that listen are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to understand this. I believe personally that the person of God is a misunderstood subject in the Christian world today. Now, of course, the agnostic doesn't even believe in God. He doesn't even believe God actually exists. But that's his problem, and good luck trying to explain how he came to that decision without using blind faith anyhow, since they can't prove their case. I remember one time a fella talking about that, said he was an atheist. And we said, well, you don't believe God exists? No, you hadn't seen him anywhere on earth, and God's not here. And I said, well, the other guy that I heard present this argument said, well, what about on the moon? What if God's on the moon? And, of course, the atheist said, well, he's not on the moon. The rocket ship went up there, and nobody saw him. He's not on the moon. And the other fella said, well, maybe he was on Mars when they were on the moon. And he said, well, we've sent a rocket ship to Mars, and it went around and took pictures, and no God there. And the other guy said, well, maybe he's on Pluto. You're on Mars, but not on the moon. See, it's ridiculous. The argument is this. In order to say there is no God and be defensible about it, you got to be God yourself and look everywhere in the universe at one time. Because if you leave one place out and God is there, you're a cooked goose. So what you say is, I believe there is no God. You can't prove it. You have faith there is no God. And the same thing the Christian does. He has faith that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. Isn't that interesting? So, but for those of you that are listening that have entered into God's royal family by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and then you have a relationship with the God of this universe, which you must understand. If you want to glorify him to the max, you must understand your relationship. And that's why we harp on that on this show. We push that. We understand he has eminence, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-E-N-C-E, eminence and transcendence. Two big words. God is eminence and transcendence. What does that mean? That means he's omnipresent, and he exists beyond the limits of time and space. In Jeremiah 23, listen to what the Bible says here. Jeremiah wrote, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Yes, he's omnipresent. That means that God is able to be with you and with me at the same time. God is able to be in Europe and in America at the same time. And I get frustrated when I hear preachers preach sermons and say, God was here this morning. We felt God here this morning. God was there before you got there. And God will be there when you leave because he's transcendent and immanent. Not only does he fill the known universe, but he's in you and loves you as one of his children. God is in you. Now, if you want to worship him, if you want to serve him, then it's critical that you've got to understand what God requires of you. So let's start with this. You want to see him, don't you? You say, oh, sure, we can't wait to see God. If I told you God was next door, in the house next door, would you go over there and knock on the door and say, can I meet God? I mean, if it was a celebrity, you might want to go over there and say, can I meet so-and-so? Exodus 33:20 says, but he said this, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man shall see me and live. In 1 Timothy 6:18, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Don't be deceived. Don't be deluded with people that write books about going to heaven and seeing God and coming back and telling you about it. Stay away from that stuff. The fact they're trying to sell you something to begin with is dangerous. When you are called to the home office, that means when you pass away, you will see him clearly, but not now, because his glory is beyond what you can endure in a human body. Just imagine you want to see an atomic bomb explode from about 100 yards away. You would be vaporized, and much more with God, whose power we cannot even fathom in our human minds. That's why God gives us word pictures of his person and his glory throughout the scriptures. For example, his gracious, merciful attitude is seen in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, you are God, you are ready to pardon, you are gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in kindness and did not forsake them. Ready to pardon, God is ready to pardon you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for your sins. Now, if you don't accept the pardon, then you're going to have to stand up to God and explain why at the great white judgment throne. If you want to accept the pardon, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be pardoned. He's gracious and merciful. He will supply all of your needs. Matthew 6 tells you this. You don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of you. He's slow to anger. God doesn't get mad at you. When you fail, when you mess up, he still loves you. He's abundant in kindness and does not forsake you. That's the wonderful thing about his glory and his presence found throughout the scripture. You've heard me say those words, and I'll repeat it to you. Many Christians know God, but a lot of Christians don't understand the God they know. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So he says, I want you to know me and understand me. He exercises loving kindness, that's his unfailing love. He exercises judgment, which is equal justice, God's justice, and he never makes a mistake. Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, and he is a God of righteousness. And this is exactly what Christ gave us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. You cannot have a relationship with God without the righteousness of Christ accredited to your account. And so this is what he says, these are the things I delight in, not in your strength, not in your riches, not in your glory, but understanding me and knowing me. There are two points I want to make here. Listen carefully. You cannot love a God you don't understand. And you cannot understand God without learning about who he is and his characteristics. It's true, we cannot know everything about him, but we can know what he wants us to know because it's recorded in the scriptures. Listen carefully, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What does that mean? Well, it means he doesn't have revenge motivation. He doesn't have emotional attachment to you. That means that. It means this implies that he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible to our human minds. It's beyond what we can comprehend. It's beyond what we can describe. But our God is not emotionally driven like we are. You understand that? The Bible uses anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms. Those are big words. You can look them up in the dictionary. Anthropomorphism and anthropopathism. That's called the language of accommodation. And it's when we like say, the eyes of the Lord go everywhere. God doesn't have eyes. Or he holds the whole world in his hand. God doesn't have hands. That's an anthropomorphism. And then an anthropopathism is when we try to give him an emotional contact, like God is angry or God is this or God is that. This is language accommodation so we can understand the God that we love, which is what he wants us to do. But he's not emotionally driven like we are, which means he doesn't love you today and hate you tomorrow. Listen, I don't care where you are right now. You may be incarcerated. If you failed miserably, God still loves you. He's not mad at you. He has revealed himself to us in many different ways over the Bible, such as in Exodus 3 to Moses in the burning bush. Then he revealed his essence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity in one body forever, the God-man. In a suppressed demonstration of his glory, at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:2, the Bible says Christ was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. That's about as close as you're going to get to seeing God right there. So what does God desire of you? What does he want you to do? Well, Hosea 6:6 says this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What he's telling you there is ritual without reality is useless. So he wants you to have a relationship, not just go through some ritual that doesn't mean anything. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the sacrifice of ritual. And the knowledge more than burnt offering. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to know him. That's what I just showed you. So if you've been listening, you've heard that he doesn't think like you think. And if you want to serve God and glorify God, you need to gain some knowledge about what he expects of you. And so clearly, the first thing we must understand is we have a different operating system than even the Old Testament people did. The Old Testament saints didn't operate the way we do in the church age. The Old Testament saints, they had a spiritual life and it revolved around a faith rest drill. But they didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit like you do, and they didn't have a completed canon of Scripture like you do. Our spiritual life revolves around that, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. But both the Old Testament and the New Testament believer had to be obedient. And that's motivated by personal love for God. 1 John 5:3, if you love me, that's a big if. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. So what does God expect of you? To obey him. Here's the first thing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is required for you to worship and serve God. Let that sink in. The filling of the Holy Spirit is required for you to worship and serve God. This one mandate is not taught today, nor is it even mentioned in church. And if it is mentioned, it's usually distorted with weird old people jumping around like a frog in a pond, jumping, hollering, screaming. It's crazy. The point is this, you cannot execute the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what you see on social media is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not it. At any single moment of any day, you are either under control of the Holy Spirit or you are under control of your sin nature. There's no one of the other. There's no two ways. It's not, you got to be one way or the other. Either you are in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You see, your sin nature is the first step towards eventual carnality. Let's take one single sin. One single sin. For example, you know not to slander, malign somebody, but you do. Or you know not to lie, but you do. You know not to lose your temper, but you do. You know not to cheat on your taxes, but you do. One single sin grieves the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can quench the power of the Holy Spirit and grieve Him by committing one single sin. And you say, I can't keep up with all my sins. No, nobody can. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. All wrongdoing. Everything we did. We might not even remember it. That's called rebound. That's the rebound technique. Problem solving device number one. If you don't use rebound day by day, 24 hours a day, you will not stay filled with the Holy Spirit. If you walk into church to worship God, and you've been arguing with your wife or yelling at your kids or mad at some guy in the church and you're out of fellowship, you get nothing out of that. God is not impressed that you're there. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God while you're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit quenched and grieved. Now, come on, how many churches are going to tell you that before the service start? How many churches are going to say, does your church do that? That you should make sure you're in fellowship with God by naming any known sin before this service starts. How many churches tell their congregation, bow your head, have a moment of private time, examine yourself, and make sure you're not out of fellowship? If there's any sin in your life, confess it right now to God so the Holy Spirit can have the freedom to teach you what's in this message. How many thousands of Christians go to church every Sunday with unconfessed mental attitude sins in their life? Sins of the tongue in their life. And they don't understand. They're doing a right thing, going to church, yes, but it's in the wrong way. This type of worship is simply ritual with no reality to it. And if you don't think God takes this serious, let me read a scripture to you. Listen to this warning about taking communion while you have unconfessed sin in your life. This is a warning. Excuse me, about taking communion while you have unconfessed sin in your life. It's in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's communion. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is for this reason that many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord so we won't be condemned with the world. Weak is warning discipline. Sick is intense discipline. Dead is dying discipline. So this is it. If you take communion with unconfessed sin in your life, you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. And you will be under discipline for doing this. When's the last time you took communion? Did your pastor tell you this? Did your pastor say, whoa, before we serve the elements, let's have silent prayer and you examine yourself and see if there's any sin in your life. And if there is, confess it now to God before you do this. Last time you took communion, did he do that? Did he warn you? I repeat, we have no knowledge of God. We're not taught these things. They're not brought up. And we substitute Christian entertainment for some kind of worship. We substitute emotional challenges for doctrinal teaching. It appears that many churches have turned into small Christian communities where the staff is always working to keep something going. You know, like a senior trip to Grand Ole Opry, or a youth trip to the mountains, or a choir trip to perform for other churches across the state. I mean, always something to keep people busy, but seldom ever teaching the mechanics to the Christian life. And the results show clearly that many never learn how to be autonomous. They never learn how to stand on their own two feet. Spiritual autonomy is critical. When I went to Bible college, they taught me the Bible. They taught me the Old Testament. They taught me the New Testament. But they didn't teach me the application. They never taught me the mechanics of how to live the Christian life. They just taught me the history of the Bible. God expects you to represent Him and to do it accurately. And that's why you have verses like 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So in closing, Let me remind you of a few things, if I can, here in the last couple of minutes. Moses found himself in a jam when he failed to accurately represent God. In Numbers chapter 20, we have Moses, who's close to 120 years old. Remember that. He was 40 years old when he fled Egypt and went to the backside of the Midian desert because there was an arrest warrant out for his life because he murdered someone. And when he was 80 years old, God appeared to him in a burning bush and told him to go back. And now he's 120 years old and he's brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness. And now they're at no water. It's called Meribah. And they're there and they need water. And Moses makes a very critical mistake. He made a critical mistake. Listen carefully. Numbers 20, verse 8 through 13. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Do you hear that? Speak to the rock, and I will give water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. So Moses took the rod from Aaron before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the people together before the rock, and then he went off on them. He said, listen to me now, you rebels. Must we, me and my brother Aaron, bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hands and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation cheered, and the animals had something to drink. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and this is what he said. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you will not bring them into the promised land. You're not going to do it because you misrepresented me. Moses was relieved of his command because he misrepresented God by striking the rock, not speaking to the rock. When it comes to God, there must be what? Absolute correct procedure. Protocol plan of God means the right thing must be done in the right way. Not only was Moses dismissed and replaced by Joshua, but Aaron, his brother, was also dismissed and taken to heaven. Numbers 20, verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom. And he said, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you, disobeyed my word at the water of Meribah. That's Numbers 20, 23 through 29. So it says, take Aaron and take his son Eleazar and bring him up to the top of Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put him on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped off the robes off of Aaron and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw Aaron was dead, the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. God took it very seriously, misrepresenting me. Can you see what Moses said? Can you understand what Moses did? He said, Brother Aaron, let's go up on top of this mountain and have a private word. Aaron didn't have a clue what was about to happen. And he got him up and said, Bring Eleazar with you. I want to talk to him too. And up they go to Mount Hor, and everybody's watching. And then Moses said, take off your priestly garments and put them on your son, because you're going to die today. Why? Because he misrepresented God. The protocol plan of God demands precisely correct procedure. That's why you hear me urging you to get under a well-qualified pastor. Study under his ministry in order that you never, ever misrepresent God. I've given you a lot of scriptures. I've given you a lot of references. I hope you're listening, because you absolutely must learn God's plan and obey his word, and you cannot afford to make the rules up as you go along. And that's exactly what so many Christians do. They make their own rules up. They get into some of the most squirrely, goofy, crazy stuff you've ever seen in your life. So let's just back up for a minute as we close this out. When you go to church this morning, or maybe next Sunday morning, wait for your pastor to tell you these words. Are you in fellowship? Are you under control of the Holy Spirit? Or are you letting your sin nature control you because you've sinned and haven't dealt with it yet? Remind him to tell you that. Listen for that. Because if he doesn't tell you that, then all he's going to say is, okay, let's all pray and let's all turn in our Bible here. And if you're out of fellowship, if you have unconfessed sin in your life and the Holy Spirit is quenched, the Holy Spirit is grieved, it will do nothing for you. You cannot use it that way. The Holy Spirit is ineffectively can't work like that. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells you that. And the only way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is by using rebound when you know you've sinned and naming the sin. And you say, what about the ones I don't remember? Again, I tell you, the Bible said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. There should never be any time in your life, any day, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're under control of your sin nature. Only one or two. It's no if, and, or but about it. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. So which one is it this morning? Are you in fellowship? Are you headed to church this morning? Are you in fellowship? Is the Holy Spirit in control of your life? Or are you out of fellowship because you have unconfessed sin in your life? I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're paying attention and learning these things. I try hard to make it clear. I try to be firm. I try to urge you to do the right thing in the right way. So it's my prayer you're listening. You will take this information and apply it into your life. Thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, hello, good morning. Welcome to The Floodline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. You know the drill, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education without us trying any manipulation, because we don't try to con people, we're not soliciting money, we're not trying to sell you something, we're not going to ask you to join it up or give it up or get into some kind of campaign where you promise you're never going to do bad again. That's not what this show is about. This show is about explaining to you how the plan of God works. That's all it's about. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this show is for you. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you will make the decision to receive Him as your Savior, because it is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You may put it off and you may say it's not real, not true, but you will learn one day that it is true. And the Bible says, whoever's name is not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire forever. And that's not God's plan for you. He created the lake of fire for Satan and fallen angels, not for you. He gave His only begotten Son for you so that He would die in your place, pay the penalty for your sin, and offer to you forgiveness through the cross. Please consider that. Now, there's no doubt the times we're living in are changing in America. I mean, at least that's what the press keeps telling me. The press keeps pushing this grievance of the Americans who feel they've been exploited and now they want some sort of reparation. They give front page coverage to different groups almost daily. There's not a day that goes by without political accusations being made, and the green energy people continue to demand less fossil fuel use, and the military convenience search for qualified recruits, but the pool is getting smaller. So we all know that the more sensational the news, the better it sells. It's job security for the news to have sensational articles, sensational print and letters. political pundits, you know, that's job security. But is it really that bad? Is it really that bad in this country? Or are just a few people being promoted over the needs and the will of a lot of other people? What about it? Will they be able to accomplish their goals eventually? Will they be able to do that? Is it really that bad? If the humanists and socialists have their way, they would eliminate capitalism and Christianity, I promise you. But most of it will depend on what the next generation does. And what are they going to do with their future depends greatly on what mom and dad put in their soul today. Listen carefully, grandma, grandpa. It depends on what mom and dad put in their soul today. Many young people that I've met over my years of traveling are already being caught up in the cosmic vortex. They're being evangelized daily by the social media and to Satan's cosmic system, and capturing their thoughts with promises that cannot be delivered. Many of them are deceived and seduced by lies, and these vulnerable young souls may never know what hit them if it happens. But the real problem starts in the home. Unless mom and dad plant the truth of God's word in these young minds of their children, those children are going to grow into adulthood not knowing the very things that could actually stabilize this nation and guarantee God's approval and blessing on our country. Make no mistake about it, the enemy's hard at work trying to recruit your children and your grandchildren. And if Satan can capture their thinking, he can cause destruction in their lives and eventually destroy their nation, our nation. Client Nation USA. That's what it's all about to begin with. Excuse me. Shut down the outreach of Christian missionaries. Shut down the authority structures of the home and destroy the concepts of marriage as God originally designed it, and eliminate personal freedom and replace it with governmental control. How can this invisible, lethal assault be stopped? And will parents actually believe what God says is necessary to have a free and stable and prosperous nation? What is necessary for parents to do? Here it is, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a Christian. For this is right. Parents must teach authority orientation. They must teach authority orientation to their children. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, which means they have to teach respect and appreciation for their parents, that it may be well with you. I mean, great, wonderful life. And you may live a long time on this earth. So parents have to teach the secrets to a long and fruitful life to their children, which is respect for authority and honoring their father and their mother. And then you fathers, here's a warning, Dad. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them mad. Don't make them angry by unfair discipline. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers are to discipline and give direction to their children. One of the most critical things a father can teach is what we call this. It's what we call divine establishment. And these are the principles ordained by God for the survival, stability, prosperity, protection, and even the perpetuation of the human race, believers and unbelievers alike. These principles were introduced in Genesis and fully described in the Mosaic Law. Those principles include liberty, morality, civility, and authority within a national entity. It applies to every person in every age. These basic truths are restated in the New Testament and are God's design for restraining man's sinful nature while allowing maximum function of free will, which includes the responsibility to make your own decisions. Secondly, parents must instill an awareness of God in their children's lives. What does that do? This allows for God consciousness, age of accountability, and eventually gospel hearing. How do you do that? Well, family prayers at meals, Bible reading in the evening are two ways to instill an awareness of God in their young minds. Whenever my grandchildren come to our house, we make sure we do not eat until we say the blessing, and they're not used to that. They want to just grab a mouthful and start chomping. And I'm like, whoa, wait. Put that down. We're going to say our blessing. We're instilling in them an awareness of God. But giving them a cell phone or giving them an iPad I mean, that may be considered normal, but in reality, you're allowing their minds to be occupied with a sense of unreality and giving the enemy an opportunity to recruit them to his way of thinking. A young man full of bitterness and disillusioned is described by Jesus in a parable in Luke 15:11. And in this particular parable, two sons are mentioned. I always like to call them Frick and Frack, but we could call them Jack and John, whatever you want to call them. But what is taught is that both are sons, and both have issues. Frick had an unrealistic self-image of himself, and Frack was a big-time jealous bully of his little brother. Frick demanded his inheritance early before his pop actually died so he could leave and head off down the My Way Highway in his frantic search for happiness. Luke 15:13 in the parable went like this, and not many days after, the younger son, Frick, gathered everything together, all his goods, you know, his clothes, his suitcase, packed up, and journeyed to a far country and wasted his inheritance with riotous living. What is riotous living? You can figure it out. Party hardy. This is where the younger son had to learn a very valuable lesson, since he did not have humility to begin with. He had to be taught that circumstances are going to bring him to enforced humility. If you don't have genuine humility, circumstances will give you enforced humility. But when he had spent everything, this is Ofrick, the younger son, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and they sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He didn't eat pork. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the slop the pigs ate, because nobody would give him anything. Wow. Here we go. Bad situation. When he came to himself, what does that mean? Enforced humility. His volition kicked in. He said, I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I can't believe I did this. He said these words, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying from hunger. I'm going to arise and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven, sinned unto you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. Notice that he at least had enough humility to admit he was wrong and return home to ask for forgiveness. Genuine humility is a characteristic missing in the lives of many of our young people today. The ones we're trusting to guide us in the future don't have genuine humility. Humility is an attitude of honor. It's an attitude of integrity. And it places virtuous values above self-centered desires. It's a basic human virtue required to adjust to reality. If the future generation in this country has no humility, they will destroy this country. And humility is, in fact, teachability. But since humility is not inherited at birth, it has to be learned, it has to be acquired. So for a young child, the home is the classroom, where mother and father must enforce humility and restrain the sin nature of the child through constant training and constant discipline. And they will wear you out, breaking your will. They don't give up. You'll be so tired of trying to say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and you'll be yelling and screaming and give them a little tap on the fanny, and they'll do it again. They have to learn not to do that. They have to learn what authority is. They have to learn to respect the parents. The Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To the extent that mother and dad ignore God's mandates, to the extent that they don't take time to prepare their children for the future, they are guaranteeing that their country is doomed. Now let's notice Frack, the older brother in our Lord's parable. Once the younger brother came home and asked for forgiveness, the dad had a celebration and killed the fatted calf for a party meal. Steaks for everybody. And the older brother did not like this at all. He got really upset about that. Luke 15:25. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? What's happening? And he said, your brother has come home, because he's received him safe. Your father received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we're having a celebration. But he was angry. He would not go in. And his father came out and pleaded with him. What was he angry about? Why was he not happy to see his younger brother? because he was full of unrealistic self-image. In Luke 15:29, so he answered and said to his father, "All these years I served you, I never disobeyed your commandments at any time, and you never even gave me a young billy goat to make a party with. But as soon as your son comes home, you kill the fatted calf, and he's been living with harlots, and you have a party for him." This is pure jealousy based on an unrealistic self-image. I'm perfect, he's not. In his eyes, he had been the perfect son, but his dad was never thrown a party for him. And so he had a little pity party for his own self. His feelings were really hurt. Bless his heart. These two sons had every opportunity to serve God, but neither of them did so because of their own arrogance. How many families have sons or daughters, just like I do, my wife and I, we have sons and daughters, who act the same way, bickering, jealousy, bitterness, all indications of a miserable family existence. Mom and dad, if there is a mom and dad, that's one of the things Satan has been very successful at today, is splitting the home. I'm not talking about mom, dad, dad. I'm talking about mom and dad. Mom and dad must teach their sons and daughters how to use impersonal love. That's a wonderful problem-solving device. And not let sin nature get into pettiness and destroy family bonds. You've got to teach your children what that means. Impersonal love is part of the virtue love package God makes available. Personal love for God and personal love for others. It's possible to love the worst jerk in town by what? Based on what you are, not based on what he is. And how many families don't know that? How many children fight and bicker? How many parents yell and argue? Because they don't understand that. And they're believers. They're Christians. That's what's weird. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, and yet they've learned nothing about the spiritual life. Mom and dad's got to teach their sons and daughters how to use impersonal love. Not to let that sin nature pettiness destroy them. Because if it's a maladjusted teenager, it means a maladjusted future. And it is very clear from looking at our nation's leadership that we have petty, jealous people who will do anything to destroy the ones they hate the most. So are we doomed? Well, we will be if we don't return to divine establishment principles. But how can we return if we don't even know them? If we don't even know what they are? Either we must get back on track, or we are doomed to be erased by our enemies, which are not just our nations that oppose us and despise us, but it's the individuals within your nation who hate you, who hate the very foundations that we were built upon. And the scriptures clearly state the reason for divine national discipline is this. Divine national discipline, I said it, divine national discipline, God's discipline on a nation. I believe we are being disciplined by God. You want to see it? It comes in the book of Hosea. In the Old Testament, chapter 4. We won't go there yet. I want to go to Israel's covenant with God, an agreement with God, according to Deuteronomy 26. Listen to 28, excuse me. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Listen to this. And it will come to pass, if you will listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all of his mandates, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come to you and overtake you, and if you shall listen to the voices of the Lord your God. And then in verse 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall establish you with a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. And if you will keep his commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways, all the people of the earth shall see you are called by the name of the Lord. They will be afraid of you. Eventually, Israel broke every mandate God gave them. 490 laws of the Mosaic Law, not just the Big Ten, 490 different laws, and they broke most of those laws. And he warned them. Listen, God's chosen people ignored what God said, and he warned them that here's what's going to happen if you continue to break my laws. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his mandates and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it did. and we are in a likewise situation. God's blessed us. God put us on a pedestal. God made us the most rich nation in the world, the most prosperous nation in the world, the strongest nation in the world, freedom. And our enemies are jealous. Not only that, but there are equal enemies within that want to destroy us. They don't like the way our laws work. They want to change everything. It's called the humanist society, the socialist society, the woke administration. How do we get back to where we used to be? Remember Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you." Until pastors mount the pulpit and start teaching the Word of God clearly and laying down what the Word of God says, we will not get back. You've heard me say there's a fog over this country. F-O-G, failure in the pulpits. Failure of spiritual leadership. O-F-O, open rebellion in the streets. Open rebellion to the root of law. And G, God's Word ignored, God's Word rejected. How are we going to get back? Each week I seek to invest in you the knowledge of how the spiritual life works. I try to invest in you what the spiritual life is and why you need a well-qualified pastor and why you must use Rebound and deal with your sins. Have you been listening? You know, we spend thousands of dollars every month in order to bring you these shows and provide you with printed materials. Have these had any effect on you at all? Have you understood why these times are so critical? Are we doomed? Is America on the downslide and about to be destroyed? You can answer that question yourself based on your knowledge of scriptures. Will this next generation lose it all because you did not do your job as a parent or a grandparent? I assure you God knows and He's not playing silly games like many Christians play. And I assure you, you're running out of time, so you need to listen very carefully. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God He will abundantly pardon. There is a pardon available for America. There is an opportunity for America to get back on track. But it must start in the home. It must start with mom and dad. Mom and dad must understand God's plan for their life. We're talking about Christian parents who teach their children how to pray, Christian parents who give authority orientation to their children. This is a generation that will either destroy us or make us. How do your grandparents, your grandchildren look? How are your children looking? Do they understand these things? Do you know how much God has blessed us? You can see that if you're older. You can see what we've experienced, the great blessings and prosperity this nation has experienced. And anybody with a brain can see what's happening. Young people don't see it because they're concerned with what they're doing this weekend. Some of my close friends don't even think about it. They're thinking about, are the fish biting? Are the deer, is it deer season yet? Or, you know, young, they're strong, they're healthy, they're not sick, they're not weak. They got a beautiful wife, they got a beautiful husband, they got lots going on, and they don't think about stuff like that. Who thinks about politics? So just like the frog in the pan, they just sit there and simmer and simmer and simmer until they're cooked. We are being cooked today by satanic forces that are destroying the lives of young people that must lead us in the future. That's why I'm appealing to parents and grandparents, get with the program. Teach your children God's Word. Make them sit down and pray with you. Read Scripture to them. Make them aware of God and that He's there, and they, hopefully they'll have some sort of God consciousness. When I was 11 years old, my mother sent me off to get rid of me. I was more than she could handle. She was a single parent. We lived in a federal housing project in Birmingham, Alabama. It wasn't a great existence. So she sent me to a place called French Camp Academy in Mississippi. And that place is still there today. At 11 years old, I went there, and I learned about God. I became aware of God, but I did not become a Christian. But I had God consciousness. I knew God existed, and I wasn't mad at God. I just never took the time to know God. And when I was 22 years old, someone exposed me to the gospel. Someone from Africa was visiting America and gave the gospel in a small group meeting, and I received Christ as my Savior. Those were two decisions I had to make. I had to make a decision in God consciousness. Did I want to know God? Yes. And I had to make a decision at gospel hearing. Do I want to receive Christ? Yes. And was I saved? Yes. I got saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that can happen to you today while listening to this radio show. You may be driving in a car. You may be seated at home in your chair. But if you have never trusted Christ, you can do it right now. You can simply pray, Father, I know I'm lost. Father, I believe Christ died for me and I want to receive Him as my Savior. You can pray a prayer like that. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in that instant, you might not feel it. You might not see the lights flicker. You might not hear any harps play. But in that instant that you express faith alone and Christ alone, it will happen. And you will be born again. Your spiritual life will be fired up. God the Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you and mentor you and encourage you and teach you. And you will have a new life in Christ called your spiritual life. You will have two lives, not just one. That's why I say you got to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first birth is physical. The second birth is spiritual. The first death is physical death. The second death is cast into the lake of fire. Whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, it says. So what about it? What about it for you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you? It is the single most important decision you'll ever make. And if you're a Christian, do you understand the importance of what I'm telling you about parents and grandparents and the future of this country and how we are doomed if you don't step in and do your job? Make sure you free your children and your grandchildren from satanic devices. Make sure you don't let Satan recruit them by electronic means and put things in their mind that don't belong there. Break them out of that. Get it away from them, or they will wind up disillusioned in a frantic search for happiness and even mad at you if you try to get them to slow down and quit watching that stuff. It's amazing what's happening in our country. You can see it, and I can see it. We may be doomed if we don't return to divine establishment principles. If we don't get back to freedom and marriage and family and nationalism, these are all important to you. God designed us to be free, to have a choice, and God designed you to be married, not male and male, male and female. God designed you to have children. God designed you to do what? To have a national freedom and nationality. You're American. You know, this is why we had the Tower of Babel. God dispersed people and said, no longer. You know, different lands, different languages, different people. Today, the move is to put everybody back under one coin, one authority, one language, one whatever. That plays right into Satan's language. So I hope you're listening. I've rambled a lot, but I hope you paid attention. Surely you heard something here that will challenge you today. Is America doomed? I don't know. But I tell you this, we are in serious trouble. That's why I challenge mom and dad and I challenge grandma and grandpa, get into the minds of your children and grandchildren now while you can. Rescue them from the cosmic vortex they've been sucked into. Share the gospel with them. Share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And read the scriptures to them and let them see what it means to have a fruitful, abundant, long, wonderful life in Christ Jesus. I sure hope you're listening. Sure hope you're paying attention. We've been on this show a long time now, and I know many of you are responding. If you'd like to contact us, you always can. The announcer will tell you how to get in touch with us. Or you can call us at 800-831-0718. But until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.